Hey, I want to ask you a question before I begin to preach. Okay, here's the question. Was there ever a time in your life that you were closer to Jesus than you are now? I'm not looking for an answer to that question, but I want you to answer it in your head. Like, oh yeah, when I was a teenager, we went to life, and I was really close to Jesus then. Oh yeah, I can remember my grandma used to take me to Bible school, and I loved the stories about Jesus, and God sounded cool. I liked that. Oh yeah, Jesus, I can remember when I was in college, he was just all right with me. Oh yeah. And are you as close to him now? Or are you closer to him now? Or how does that fall out for you? Does God have a role in your life, and has that role increased or decreased along the way? If you would, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. If you have a smartphone and you scan that QR code, it'll take you right there to that place and to others as well. Philippians 3, we're going to be looking at that passage, and we're going to look at a ton of scripture. The QR code will be your buddy because it'll show you all that scripture, and we'll put some of it on the screen, but not all of it anyway. When I was a kid, my dad loved to go fishing, and I can remember he took us to Canada fishing. I fished all over this land with my dad. I can remember he had four boats, as I can recall it. I can remember on one of those boats, there was an Evinrude engine on the back. If you're not familiar with Evinrude boat engines, that is what Chris Columbus used when he came to America. It was really old and not real reliable as well. But I do remember sometimes when we would fish, we would troll. And, you know, to a nine-year-old kid trolling, oh, come on, open the Evinrude up, let's make some waves, you know. I found that a little bit dull, a little boring. Other times, and I like this, he would kind of pull into a cove, you know, and we'd anchor there and do some casting toward the shore. And I liked casting. I liked the activity of it. You're not going to believe this, but I was kind of hyperactive as a kid, and that was a good time for me. I left a lot of lures on those shores, right? There were other times we would drift fishing. Dad would get out on the lake, and maybe I can remember a lake in Canada, and way up north in North Bay. And he would just shut the engine off, and we just fish outside of the boat and let that go wherever the wind or wherever the current would take us. That wasn't my idea of a good time because, oh, man, this is so boring just sitting here in the sun. I can remember one time we were drift fishing, and we got a little bit closer to the dam than we should have. And I can remember, Dad, we just passed a sign that said, do not go past this point. Don't get this close to the dam. And he said, yeah, I saw that. Now, my dad wasn't the kind of guy like, oh, I didn't notice that. My dad was a sharp guy, but he was fishing, you know? And so, yeah, okay. And then the next sign says, turn back now, danger ahead. And so Dad, you know, kind of turned himself around, and he looked to the Evinrude for its help, and it said, not today, buddy. And it wouldn't start. I was kind of alarmed. We'd been drifting, and I'm kind of alarmed. But there was something else about my dad. Nothing could make him break a sweat. And he just reached down and picked up this Johnson motor and put it on the back. It was his trolling motor, and started that up, and off we went. And we were perfectly safe. I've never liked drift fishing to this day because of that particular experience. Drifting, it sounds kind of nice if you imagine yourself out in a boat just drifting, you know. Ah, how relaxing that could be. Put your feet up and, you know, have something to drink. It's something you might do on a lazy day, but it does have its dangers. It really has its dangers when it's spiritual drifting. When at one point in your life you were either deeply anchored with God or even casually connected with him and you drift away from that, it can be kind of hazardous to your health, certainly to your spiritual health. I say this because throughout my life, I've seen people who've been walking with Jesus and gotten sidetracked. They've drifted, and not just a little bit. They've moved far away from the path, and so far away that they themselves, if they really think about God and their relationship with him, if they stop doing all the other stuff, and they say, where am I with God? They'll say, I don't know, I feel kind of lost. Do you know anyone like that? Do you know anyone who used to walk closely with Christ and now they hardly seem to give him a second thought? Man, I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. And so I want to talk to you today about guarding your soul from drifting away from the goal. And the passage that we're going to look at is Philippians chapter 3. It's only seven verses. It's probably seven sentences long, maybe eight or nine. And Paul, as he's talking there, he's talking about where he's going. He has a destination in mind, and he wants to get there. He's not going to drift. Just listen as I read it or follow along if you'd like to. Five words. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, God will make that clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have attained. Have you ever seen any seagulls hanging around Clearfield County? How many have seen a seagull around Clearfield County? Yeah, just maybe 10 or 12 of us, maybe a dozen of us have, yeah. I've probably seen seagulls in a field next to my house between me and the high school there. I've probably seen maybe a dozen times seagulls in the 30 years that I've been here. And I always ask this question, what are they doing here? What's a seagull doing in the Appalachian Mountains, right? And if you ask around, you'll get some answers to that question. What are the seagulls doing here? Well, Steve, we're not that far from the Atlantic Ocean. Well, as the seagull flies, we're over 200 miles from the Atlantic Ocean. What are they doing here? I literally had someone give me this answer. Well, Steve, you know the state of Pennsylvania borders on Lake Erie. Yeah, that's because we bought some property from New York that the gulls don't even know about. They don't care about state lines. And by the way, Lake Erie is over 100 miles from here. What are they doing here? Maybe Kerwinsville Lake, Pastor Steve. Yeah, stop right now. There's an author named Sharon James. Let me just read to you what she says. She says, I live in Charlotte, North Carolina, 200 miles from the coast, and yet our local Walmart has a random smattering of seagulls that soar overhead and eat French fries and other debris from the neighboring fast food restaurants. The truth is, the seagulls are lost. They've taken a wrong turn. And instead of discovering where they went wrong, they settled for the asphalt parking lot instead of the salty sea. They've reconciled themselves to feeding on refuse and trash of harried shoppers rather than a fresh seafood cuisine of their feathered forefathers. She might be right. Maybe the seagulls should have taken a left turn at Albuquerque. Maybe. Regardless, I think that Sharon's next point is spot on. I'll put it on the screen for you. She says, it's not just seagulls who are lost. It's human beings as well, standing in a parking lot of life, subsisting off of refuse. And when I read that and I think of humans being lost, I immediately think of people who never gave their hearts to Christ. I think of people who are outside the kingdom, people who are kind of like Jesus refers to the lost coin, remember that? And the lost sheep. This is someone that never really has opened their heart to Christ. But today I want to suggest to you that people like you and me, people like you and me, we can kind of get lost as well. We can become Christ followers who've lost our way. I am often saddened when, and a little surprised as well, when I bump into people who used to follow Jesus, but they got lost. They don't even pretend that they're Christ followers. And in the course of the conversation with them, they make it evident that they don't go to church, they don't connect with other believers, they don't read the Bible, they don't have a prayer life to speak of, they don't look for ways to honor God, to glorify him and enjoy him, they don't worship. And then something comes up in the conversation, I've kind of picked up on these things, and something comes up, like the fact that I'm a pastor, you know. And you'll hear him say, oh yeah, you know, I used to go to church. I taught Sunday school for 7 years. And now, they don't. They got lost along the way. They got sidetracked. I hear this all the time. Mahaffey Camp? Oh yeah, I was baptized there. And then, dried off. They got lost. along the way, they were sidetracked. Often, you say, what happened? Often, it isn't due to some catastrophe coming into their life. For a lot of people, it's just that they got off the path. Maybe they found a hobby that took their time. Maybe they found a couch. COVID lied to them and taught them that they could do without their church family. And now they are without a church family. They're on the couch. Or they found money that gave them great opportunities. Oh, man, it's so good to have this new job. And I have these new opportunities that are distracting them from their faith. These kinds of things came into their lives. They got lost. The fact is, it is easy to get lost. Most people would say, well, yeah, generally when you get lost, you've been sidetracked by sin. And that kind of thing happened to some of the greatest men in human history, some of the greatest men in Christianity. Happened to Samson. It happened to King David. King David was called a man after God's own heart, but he allowed his heart to become distant from God. And he allowed his faith to become idle. And he allowed his resolve to become weak. And his encounter with Bathsheba and the subsequent murdering of Uriah are evidences that that is one lost guy. He became lost. And there are others. Paul's former associates, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul's talking about them when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. More and more ungodly. That's drifting. That's going away. They're not godly, but they're just becoming worse and worse. And then he says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who departed from the truth. They departed from the truth, and they're lost. And we know pastors who get lost. We know Christian authors who have strayed into oblivion. And we know musicians who forgot why they were singing, who they were singing about. Some say they're deconstructing their faith, but they're just like any other apostate soul in Christian history. They got sidetracked. They drifted. And it's really easy to get sidetracked in life. And it's not always because you're sidetracked by sin. Sometimes this matter of being sidetracked is you're sidetracked by life, even the good things in life. You know, the same piece of scripture, a letter written from Paul to Timothy about Hymenaeus and Philetus, mentions a guy named Demas. He's in 2 Timothy 4:9, and Paul says to his friend Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And then he goes on talking about some other men as well. But Demas, he says, this guy deserted me. Why? Because he loved the world. And now when I think because he loved the world, I've kind of been programmed to think, yeah, the world and the evil stuff that's out there, you know, all the sin and stuff like that. But it could just as easily have been anything, even good things, that this world has to offer that can cause us to lose our spiritual moorings. You know, we're talking about things that we read, good things, bad things, priorities that we own. We're talking about entertainment that we stream, relationships that we have. We're talking about the sports that we love, the things that we've been saving up for. We're talking about hobbies and pastimes and passions and causes. Those kinds of things, whether they are good or whether they are evil, have the potential to get us sidetracked from our relationship with God and glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever. How many here, if I say Elizabeth Elliot, could tell me who that is? Who's Elizabeth Elliot? I'm not going to ask you to, but how many of you? Okay, I'd say it's probably 15% of us here. So Elizabeth Elliot had a radio show. She was an author. Her husband, Jim, was one of the missionaries who went to Ecuador and was killed by the Alca Indians there. Before they were married, Elizabeth, they were in college seminary together at Wheaton, and Elizabeth had eyes for Jim, you know. He was the kind of godly man that a godly woman would want. Listen to what she wrote concerning their early relationship. She says, when I was in college, it was a custom, when the yearbook came out, to ask your friend to autograph it. Usually, they wrote a few words in addition to their signature. And when a girl asked for the autograph of a man she especially admired, she would secretly hope for some clue to his feelings toward her in the words that she wrote. Jerry Seinfeld is right. They're bringing in professional teams, men, to evaluate everything we say, right? Jim Elliot signed his name in my Wheaton Tower yearbook and added only a scripture reference, 2 Timothy 2:4. A soldier on active service will not let himself be involved in civilian affairs. He must be wholly at his commanding officer's disposal. And the message was loud and clear. Any hopes I might have entertained, any feelings that Jim himself might have for me that he had not at that time expressed, must give way to the guiding principle of his life. The guiding principle? Christ is the most important thing in my life. I am anchored to that. Now, neither Jim nor Elizabeth was saying, well, you just can't have good things in life. Obviously, because they were married, you know that what he wrote in the yearbook was true, but God had her as part of his life and had him as part of hers. The point, though, that would be worth our attention is this. Things of this life, both good and bad, must be arranged in such a way that they do not distract us from our mission and derail our faith. Jim and Elizabeth both knew if they were not careful, they could lose their way. So how do we guard against that? Well, the Bible talks to us about how we can avoid drifting, how we can avoid being sidetracked, and it has many pieces of counsel for that. I just want to give you three of them this morning. The first one is this. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Glorifying God and enjoying him forever, the main thing. Keep it the main thing. You know, in my life, there have been two people who told me that repeatedly. Literally said that sentence over and over to me. Not like five times at a seating, but every few weeks or every few months, they would say this to me. And strangely enough, both of those people were high school principals in my church. One was Dave Sapala, Bradford Area High School. The other was Tim Glunt, Kerwinsville and Dubois High Schools. Think about that for a moment. I feel like being a high school principal would sometimes feel like herding cats, would it not? Because the distractions would abound. Everyone has their own area of interest that you're talking to. Everyone has an agenda who comes to you. And the students come to you with one agenda. And then the teachers come from another angle. And man, the math teacher has a whole different perspective than the history teacher. And then there's a music program and a sports program. And it would be very, very easy for a principal to forget. What are we here for? What are we here for? Keep the main thing, the main thing. Those men, evidently seeing that my position paralleled their own in a small way, you said it to me more than once. Keep the main thing, Pastor Steve. David Sapala made me a sign that said that. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Keeping the main thing, it's not just for schools. Keeping the main thing, is not just for pastors. It's not just for churches. It is for you. This is what Paul has in mind when he writes in verse 13, but one thing I do, I keep the main thing, the main thing. I want to know Christ. I want to follow God. There's nothing greater in my life than that. You want me to follow God, Pastor Steve? I was really thinking about getting a dirt bike and making that the main thing in my life. Man, I love dirt bikes. Today's dirt bikes, I just wish I was 20 years old again so I could break my neck on one of those. You know? But I don't want it to be the main thing in my life. I mean, how silly is it that one could say, I think raising chickens will be the main thing in my life. That'll be better than pursuing God. What is wrong with our thinking? What is wrong with our thinking? One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I keep the main thing, the main thing. And when anything in life, no matter how good it may be, becomes more important than my personal walk with God, I am at risk of being lost. Let me give you a second piece of counsel concerning avoiding this drift we're talking about. Be sure that you are following the right person. Say it again. Be sure you're following the right person. There's only one person who will never let you down. He is the one to follow. I'm your pastor, but please don't follow Pastor Steve. We're an Alliance Church, and AB, Albert Benjamin, he started our movement, but we are not followers of AB Simpson. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, he's one of ours. And he influenced our thinking, but we are not disciples of A.W. Tozer. I like Rich Mullen's music, but I am not a Mullenite. There's not even such a word. There ought to be, but there isn't, right? Yeah. We don't follow mere men and women. We don't follow a path or a road. We follow God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he called the first of us, you're thinking, who are the first of us? His disciples are the first of us. When he called the first of us, he said, come follow me, and I will send you to fish for people. Follow me. And even when we say we are followers of the way, and the scripture uses that as a description of Christians at times, we're not following some path. Remember, the way was a person. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's a person, and he's worthy of your following. He's worth knowing. My math might be wrong on this, but about 175 years ago, there was a young pastor named Spurgeon who in the UK, in England, took the pulpit of a church called New Park Street Chapel in Southwark, London, or England, rather. If I'm not mistaken, this is his first sermon. He stands in the pulpit. He's 20 years old. And, you know, you look, you say, oh, that's the 1800s. What did they know? You ever hear of the naughty 90s? The naughty 90s. That was the late 1800s in England where people were so out of control. They gave that era a special name to reflect that. So we're not looking at a bunch of Victorian people, you know, that are wrapped a little too tight when he says this. He's talking to city people. Listen to what he says. It has been said that by someone, that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose that idea, but I believe it's equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. Spurgeon was only 20 years old when he wrote that. It's remarkable, isn't it? I'm part of a small group that is reading a book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. I just want to admit to you, when I was in college, this was a college text that we had, and I didn't read it. I tried. I opened it up, and I wasn't a reader at that point in my life, and I read the first few pages, maybe, not even the first few chapters, and I found it too difficult and, frankly, too boring. And so when the members of this small group agreed to read it, I was a little hesitant and a little fearful. I knew they could understand it. You understand? Because they're intelligent people. But I also knew it'll take effort. It'll take work. And I've been surprised several times, where all the way through part one, I've been surprised and delighted several times to see how they're growing. One of them will say, you know what, this really stood out to me. This really helped me. They're growing because they believe that the highest science for a child of God is that of knowing God. And if you want to avoid being lost, be sure you are following the right person. And if you want to stay close to God, be sure you are looking in the right place. You know, this Apostle Paul, who wrote our key passage where he says, I want to know Christ, he also said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if I want to know God, where do I look to stay on the path? The Bible. Oh, the Bible, that's so old hat. Really? How much of it have you read? When you make reading the Bible a regular part of your life, God helps you avoid drifting. And he keeps you from getting lost. How many of you know Rick Beato, a YouTuber? Rick? Yeah, you make me proud. You guys make me proud, yeah. He looks at classic rock, and he has a series of YouTube videos called What Makes This Song Great? And he makes fun of Taylor Swift. Those are three things that are great, right? I love Rick Beato's videos. I thought to myself, what makes this song great? That's a great question about different songs. I don't know why, but this week I was thinking, what if there was a YouTube series called What Makes This Book Great? I don't think anyone would watch it, really. It sounds boring, right? But if I were to answer the question, what makes any book great, particularly a book that's about how to be a better man, how to be a better woman, how to be a better Christ follower, I would say it's the punctuation. Not just any punctuation, but I would say what makes it great is the colons. You know, those little dots, one on top of the other. That, if it's got a lot of those, it's a great book, but it's really important that those colons are the right place. They have to be placed between a couple digits. You know, like maybe that one. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, if you got that verse in there, you got that colon in there, maybe you got a good book there. That might be good. Or maybe the colon in Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love to us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ah, that's good. You got a colon surrounded by that information? You might have a good book there. Or how about something a little less well-known? James 4:8, come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look, it's not the colon that's important, right? What's important is the colon shows you there might be scripture here. And the scripture is what is important. The Bible is what is important. The Bible is incredibly powerful. You know, this isn't in my sermon, so we won't be another hour and a half because I have trouble being concise when I'm not looking at my notes. That was a joke. We won't be another hour and a half. This past week, I was talking to a group of men. I was talking about two words that we use when we talk about the Bible. One word is the word inspiration, and the other word is the word illumination. And historically, this is what the Christian church has believed, that when the Bible was written, whether it was Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, whether it was Paul, whoever it was, Peter, whoever's writing, that the Holy Spirit breathed those words through that human author so that that which was put on the page was something that the Holy Spirit wanted put on a page. It was exactly what he wanted. So the human author uses his own vocabulary, his own style, but the Holy Spirit is superintending, overseeing that. So I'm imagining that when the Holy Spirit, when Paul is writing, the Holy Spirit comes to him as he's beside his desk with his quill writing, and the Holy Spirit, this isn't real, but is kind of looking over his shoulder, whispering in his ear. That's inspiration. And the word inspire means literally breathed into, inspired. We don't take inspiration to be like, wow, I'll tell you what, when the Beatles wrote Penny Lane, they were inspired. No, we're saying the Spirit of God breathed into these people what he had in mind for them to write. That's an amazing thing. And I think to myself, how cool would it have been to be Paul and to have the Holy Spirit speaking to you that way? That's the word inspiration. There's another word theologians use, and it's called illumination. Illumination is where you pick up the book. It's where you pick up the book and you open it up and you read it and it says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And Holy Spirit says, that's your sin that he came to die for. He wants to bring you to God. And that happens all of the time, that the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you as he illuminates the text to help you understand it. And that is no less miraculous than what he did when the author of Hebrews wrote those words down, or Peter wrote those words down. You can think of it like water in a pipe. The water goes in. The Holy Spirit ensures that what goes into the pipe is what he wants in the pipe. And at the other end of the pipe, that which you drink from is the water that comes out, and the Holy Spirit gives you that. He is there with you. If you want to avoid drifting, be sure that you're looking the right place in the Word of God to understand what he has to say to you. And understand that it is a miraculous event that the Holy Spirit is talking to you at that point. You could read the works of A.W. Tozer, C.S. Lewis. You could read Gregory of Nyssa or Michael, no, what's his name? I'm not going to think of it. St. Bernard of Clairvaux. You could read any of those guys, and it won't be the same as when you're reading the Word of God. Psalm 119 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you want to avoid becoming lost, be sure you're looking in the right place. Now listen, this sounds so basic. You know, I wrote this sermon. I said, wow, this is just basic Christianity 101. But remember, the issue of drifting, the issue of getting off track, is walking away from the basics. Feeling like there's something out there that you're missing. Feeling like maybe this isn't as important as you thought it was. Feeling like, well, you know, I'll get back to this later. That's where you're actually in danger of being lured into a bad place. If your heart's desire is in line with Paul's, I want to know Christ, then embrace this counsel. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Prioritize your relationship with God. Knowing and glorifying him, it is the reason you live and breathe. Whether you know it or not, that is why he gave you breath, so you can know him and glorify him. Keep the main thing, the main thing. And be sure that you're following the right person. Don't follow mere humans. Follow Jesus. And look the right place. If you're not going to really grow deep in your Christian faith by strolling. Scrolling. Yeah, got that? Scrolling, not strolling. You're not going to get that from memes. You're not even going to get that from like a little soundbite or something. You're going to get it from God's word. So look for the colons in whatever you read and look to hear from God. I want to pray that we could do that. So if you're comfortable doing so, would you please stand and we'll pray together. And worship team, I invite you to come on up. Okay, focus, Pinky. Focus for a minute. Okay? We're going to pray, number one, that we could keep the main thing, the main thing. And number two, that we can follow the right person. And number three, that we look the right place. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your love for us. God, we are thankful that you demonstrated your love for us in this. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are probably people here who are walking as close to you as they ever have. Praise you, God. May they walk closer and closer. There may be others here that were walking very close to you and involved in what you had them to be involved in and have kind of let that get crowded out by maybe bad things, maybe good things. I pray, God, that they would work to make the main thing, and resolve that in their heart. I will make knowing God and making him known, I will make that the main thing. There might be people here that, God, you've really been a peripheral issue in their life. You know, Bible school when they were a kid or something like that, and they really haven't thought about you hardly at all. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to their heart and they would see, what is the main thing? I need it to be Christ. And I need to make him the main thing and keep him the main thing. I pray that the person that we would follow would be Jesus and Jesus alone. It's great to have authors and pastors and podcasters who can explain the Word of God in different ways, but may they never become the central focus of our lives. May you, Jesus, be the only focus so that everything else seems pretty small. And may we look and find the answers in your word alone. We ask you to make it so because of the great love you have for us in Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.